may have heard a theme through that worship. And I hope you heard the theme of the cross and the glorious nature of what Christ did. Because we're going to think a lot about glory today. And when we think about that, sometimes we ask, where were your glory days? Was it a high school football championship that we relive over and over again? Maybe it was the days when life was easy, when you were at the top of the heap, when things just felt good, but typically it's always something that we're looking into the past. You see, in Bruce Springsteen's hit Glory Days, he tells us, well, they just pass by. In fact, he says, and I hope when I get old, I don't sit around thinking about it, but I probably will. Yeah, just sitting back trying to recapture a little bit of glory. Well, it's kind of sad when we think about glory as something that's in the past. When we think about glory as something that time simply cannot recapture. But that's our glory. What about God's? You see, our glory is something that we look at that may have caused us to be noticed, something that caused us to be lifted up. But it was fleeting, and it's gone. Glory days. Well, they'll just pass you by. In our culture today, we give glory to public figures. Rarely do we think about the janitor receiving glory. We think about sports icons and celebrities. We think about the newsmakers of the day and we praise them. We put them up on a pedestal. We make them an idol that they hear us saying, "You're glorious. We love you for what you're doing." But let's think about God's glory. God is jealous for his glory. Isaiah 42 says that he will not share his glory with another. And why? Because what we might call glorious is absolutely nothing. It's like comparing the puddle in the street to the Pacific Ocean. It would be against God's very character to share his glory with someone else. And that's not because God is like some spoiled child who doesn't want to share their toys. It's because it would be completely wrong for God to share his glory, because there is none like our God. The point I'm trying to make is that God is very focused on his glory, and that praise is due to him. But what's fascinating, when we think about God's glory, it's not like ours. It's not based on something that was achieved and is now fleeting and gone that we might try to relive it. By his very nature, God is glorious. And so how do we see it? Well, God had a plan. And God's plan to reveal his glory to each and every one of us, God's plan to reveal his glory, his greatest glory, came through his Son, Jesus Christ. And even Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples, pointed to his plan when he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then later he prayed, lifting up his eyes to heaven, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." Because that glorifies God. But for the disciples, even at this time, they didn't understand what they were hearing. Their thoughts at that time would have turned towards, is Jesus now saying he's going to reestablish his kingdom? Is he going to come back and be the Messiah that we want him to be? To overthrow the Romans? To overthrow the oppressive Jewish systems? But Jesus knows better. He knows what glorifies his Father. He knows that it was not his triumphal entry into Jerusalem when they praised him and said, "Hosanna." That was not his greatest glory. Rather, his glory comes in the shameful, humiliating, the very brutal way which he would be ushered back out of Jerusalem. It's the cross. The cross is his greatest glory. And so this morning, I want us to think about enjoying his life in his name because of the glory of the cross. So if you will, join me. If you'll open in your Bibles to John chapter 19. If you're using the Bible in the chair, I believe it's on page 89 in the back section of the Bible. We're going to begin at verse 16. This comes right after the completion of all the trials that we've been discussing over the last few weeks and seeing how Pilate responded. And it says in verse 16, "Then he, Pilate, handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two other men, one on either side, Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' But Pilate answered them, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill Scripture, 'They divided my outer garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots.' And therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus on the cross then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, he said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there. And so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." As we look at this most horrific day in all of history, the most unjust action ever carried out on earth, I want us to take our time today and see what its greatest purpose was as we look at six surprising elements of the glory that comes through the cross, and that we would see what Jesus' actions meant for you and for me. You see, first we have to consider it was Jesus' willingness to be cast out in order for us to be brought in. But ask yourself, what would motivate him to do this? He could have walked away. The night before, it was dark. He was in the garden. He was alone. He could have chosen to do what he wanted to do and walked away. What would motivate him to go to the cross? God's glory. The hour had come for the Father to glorify the Son, and for the Son to glorify the Father. And from that glory comes one of the most amazing truths of the cross. God loves you. He loves you. He loves each and every one of us. And now let's be honest for a moment. You're not all that lovely. I'm not talking about what you see in the mirror. I'm talking about what's in our hearts. You're a rebel. You're a liar. You're a traitor. You are guilty. And so much more. And yet, He loved you. He loves you unto the cross. He loves you so much that He's willing to be cast out. Cast out of Jerusalem and to be cast out of the presence of His dear Heavenly Father. Why? So that you might be brought in. So that each of us might be brought in to the family of God. And so for you, Christ went to the place of the skull. Now the place of the skull, translated Golgotha in Hebrew, in Latin you've heard the term Calvary. The cross at Calvary. But regardless of the language, the significance is people were executed outside the city. Not inside the walls. They had to be cast out. And that's where they were executed. Because crucifixions were like billboards. Think about that. As you entered the city, you were warned that if you did not submit to the Roman authority, if you were an insurrectionist, this is what would happen to you. Why? Because of the power and the might and the glory of Rome was the message that they wanted to send on that billboard. But yet the cross of Christ, it did so much more. This billboard's message begins by showing us, it shows us first what we deserve. What we deserve because we've sinned against a holy God. We've rebelled against the true power and authority of the God of the universe. That message is clear. So I'd ask, do you believe that about yourself? Do you view yourself as a rebel? As a sinner against a holy God? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're still that rebel. And your debt, the debt is still on your account. But the beauty, the glory comes in that the billboard completes that message. It continues to show us that that debt, that penalty was paid by another. Christ died and was sentenced like a rebel, but He was no rebel. He shows us that He loves you because He willingly allowed Himself to be crucified. He willingly accepted that He would be cast out of the very presence of His Heavenly Father, all as a means to pay a debt that you owe. The author of Hebrews highlights this importance of why Christ was taken outside the city as an offering of sin, so that we might be sanctified, so that we might be set apart and made holy before God because of the shedding of His blood. Hebrews 13 tells us, this is in the old sacrificial system, that the bodies of the animals whose blood was brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, well, their bodies were burned outside the camp. And so therefore, Jesus also, so that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to Him outside, bearing His reproach. If you're a follower of Christ, we have to marvel at the glory of God on display by Jesus being put outside the city. Because He's our only hope of being brought back into God's city. He's our only hope of being brought into the kingdom. And so it should impact us that we must be willing at times also to bear the reproach of being identified with Christ. We must seek to share that good news also so that others can be brought into the kingdom. But Jesus was not only put outside the city as a means to shame and tear him down. He was crucified between two criminals to seek to take his name further and further into the dirt. You see, he was numbered with the transgressors. But that was no accident. That wasn't a detail that just happened. It was written 700 years before in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 told us, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What a glorious gift and offering. But to the Romans, to the Jews, to the world, this was a rebel who needed to be put down. He needed to be killed so that he could be silenced because they wanted to keep their own kingdoms. So why did God allow Christ to be cast out to the place of the skull? Why did he need to be sent outside the city? So that we could be brought in. So that we could be brought into the family of God. And so when your sins cause you to feel isolated, God wants you to know that you have a place that you can turn. You can turn to the cross. We have to turn to the place of the skull where our Savior willingly died. He willingly died for you and for me. When our sins cause us to feel shame, he calls us to turn to the cross because he took that shame for you. But even more, Christ endured being mocked so that we could be accepted. Let's look at the mockery of Pilate's inscription, because on here what he was writing is, this is the crime for which Jesus was being crucified. It says, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And that wasn't to glorify him. That was calling that out deeply. Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. So Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Why would Pilate say that? Think back to what Pastor Byers spoke about last week with Pilate and spiritual cowardice. Think about how a coward speaks a big game for the purpose of making themselves look strong. With all the ways that Pilate had been pushed around by the Jews during the trial, he dug his heels in. Pilate decides to make a point. He wanted everyone to know the power that he held based on whom he ordered to be crucified, the King of the Jews. And so he wrote it in Hebrew and Latin and Greek so that everyone would know. Pilate's mockery of Jesus is not just an insult directed at Christ himself, but it was also, he was pointing that insult at the Jews. And so this outraged the Jews. Why? Because their evil wanted to further mock Jesus, so there was no chance anyone would ever believe that he was who he said he was. Ironically, it's much like the high priest Caiaphas, when in John 11 he said, you know nothing at all. It is in your best interest that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish instead. Caiaphas' statement was hateful, but it was true. Pilate's mockery of Jesus sought to tear him down, but it glorified him for who he truly is. The goal of mockery is always the same. We look to elevate ourselves and pull others down. And so why were they doing this and continuing? Why were they continuing to spit in Jesus' face? Well, God's plan. Because Jesus' glory as king can then be displayed to many through the cross. You see, as we've been studying, the whole book of John is laying out who Jesus is and what he did so that people will believe in him, so that they will put their faith in Jesus Christ based on what he did on the cross as our only hope for salvation. You see, at the cross, Pilate was mocking, but God was proclaiming his glory. In Philippians 2, it tells us that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But for this reason also, God highly exalted him. God glorified the Son and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Let's look even further ahead in what it says in Revelation. In a time when Christ will clearly not be mocked, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no mockery when we hear that statement again. But the point here is, on the cross, while Jesus was on the cross, he bore the insults of those trying to discredit him as king. He bore those insults, why? So that we could be accepted into and welcomed into the kingdom. Then in addition to being cast out, in addition to being mocked, Christ was stripped so that we might be clothed. Let's read this again as we look at the soldiers' actions. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, as if that wasn't enough, they took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." But this was to fulfill Scripture. You see, the actions of everyone involved, they were wicked. The soldiers not only inflicted great suffering upon Christ in the crucifixion, but then, as one more action to prove their power over the man on the cross, they would take his last belongings. They would take the clothes of the person being crucified, as if crucifixion was not enough. Think about it. We see this often in television shows or in a movie. Think about an individual in the background who's seeking to try and get revenge. They don't just walk up and kill a person. First, they begin by discrediting them. They try to get them fired for their job. They break up their family. They try to take all their money away, all so that they can come to them and prove that they were the ones who inflicted all of this pain and suffering upon them. And then, after a long dramatic monologue, only then would they be satisfied with death as the final action of revenge. You see, for the Romans and for the Jews, as if crucifixion were not enough, we will mock you, we will take your clothes, we will take your dignity, and then we might allow you to die. But for Christ, he willingly took that shame so that it might bring glory in the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Look in Psalm 22. They divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. The cross was all about Christ being glorified, but the world was trying to shame him. The cross is going to demonstrate Christ's rule as the rightful king over the world, but the world was still trying to show who was in charge. Part of that by stripping him completely naked. Why? Why would God allow that? Because Christ took the nakedness and the shame that mankind started in the garden. Do you remember the first clothing, the first coverings, and why they were needed by Adam and Eve? Let's look in Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God didn't ask because he needed to find the answer. God needed to point something out. "Where are you? I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Clothing has been a tool for hiding, for concealing, all throughout time. But while now today, in our day and age, the game sometimes is played with as little clothing as possible that I can get away with, it's not because our sin and shame is less. It's because we seek to redefine sin in ways that we don't like to call sin. Mankind needed to be clothed because of sin, and so Christ became that substitution for us that we need. Carrying our sin and shame before the Father, Christ stood naked and unashamed before the Father because he was doing the Father's will. Why? So that we might be saved. God's glory is displayed because of Christ's nakedness before the Father as it addresses our sin and shame in a powerful way so that we can be clothed with salvation, which was made available at the cross. We are called to proclaim God's glory as it says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels." We are to put on Christ through faith, through believing in him. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, to alive to God in Christ Jesus." We are made alive in Christ Jesus. And we must be clothed with his perfect obedience. We must be clothed with his perfect righteousness. And we are clothed by believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in his work on the cross that we must trust in so that we can be reconciled to our God. And folks, this is the application of today's message. You see, the bad news in today's passage is that it's my sin. It's my selfish desires, my prideful heart, my rejection of Jesus Christ, my desire to discredit him as the King of Kings by saying that he was just a man, maybe just a good teacher. Or maybe I just say, it's just a story in a book, a fairy tale. Or even worse, that I look at it and say, his death on the cross has no meaning for me in my life. But the message continues when he says, God so loved the world, he so loves you, that he sent his one and only Son to be mocked. He sent his Son to be beaten and crucified, to be stripped naked, that he might pay the debt, the penalty that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve when we stand before a holy God. But he only asks one thing, that we believe in him, and you will be saved. The beauty of the message is that we can have eternal life. And if you're unsure, if you're here today and used to have questions, and you're asking, do I have a saving faith? Do I need to believe in Jesus? I want to encourage you to admit the shame of your sin. I want you to see how it was an offense to our Creator, and such that he had to send his Son to suffer in your place. But he did so to make a way for you to be saved. And then he calls us to put on the clothing of Christ, the clothing of salvation that he offers as a free gift of grace, that we might trust him in salvation. And so if you have questions, if you're just not sure, don't leave here today. Come and speak with one of us. Come and find Pastor David or myself after the sermon, and we want to help you to walk through those questions. For others, if you have trusted in Christ, it's still important to have today's message and see the glory on the cross, because if you've put your faith in him, you're now called to live alive to God in Christ. And so we're called to continue trusting, to continue viewing ourselves through our relationship with Jesus so that he can be the one who changes our lives, so he can be the one that does the work in our hearts, all for the purpose of God's glory. You see, he's calling you to clothe yourself in Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift paid for through the glory on the cross. But if all of that was not enough, let's look at a few other ways that God's glory continues to be revealed on the cross. You see, Christ was alone so that we could be adopted. God cares about us that much. We see it even on the cross. Did you see how he cared for his mother, even in his suffering? Well, those four soldiers were taking all of his clothes and dividing them amongst themselves, where they were stripping him naked. His heart, his care was for his mother. He would be utterly alone. As Psalm 22 states, he will be forsaken by the Father, but yet while he was alone, isolated like no other ever will be, he bears the wrath of God that mankind deserves. And at that moment, his thoughts were not on himself. He saw those closest to him who were sitting there watching in horror. And when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said, "Woman, behold your son." And to the disciple, "Behold your mother." It is amazing that as he suffers, after he had been scourged within an inch of his life, he was too weak to carry his cross all the way to Calvary. And now on the cross, as he fights for every breath, because the crucifixion is a means of suffocating the person on the cross, he still makes sure that his mother is cared for. That shows the glory of our compassionate God. But I believe his glory can be even displayed even greater, because he also provided a way for his enemies to be protected. God's glory is displayed through Jesus' provision for his enemies through his suffering and death. Because we can't forget that Scripture tells us that we are enemies of God. We are enemies of Christ before we choose to follow him. So Christ didn't just provide for friends and family. He did something far greater on the cross. He was willing to be separated from the Father so that we, his enemies, could be brought in. It said, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For it's while we were enemies that we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's easy to love those we love when times are comfortable. It's harder to love those same people when we are suffering. It's much, much harder to love our enemies in a time when we're suffering. Think about it. The soldiers stripping you in shame, much harder to love. And when it's that much harder, it's that much more glorious. Consider Jesus' prayer recorded in the other Gospels. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. They were guilty. They were in the process of crucifying and stripping him naked. And his prayer was for their forgiveness because they needed the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. They needed to come to believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that they might clothe themselves with Christ and then be a part of his household, to be a part of his kingdom, to be adopted into his family. You see, the hour of God glorifying the Son, we see glory in every detail. We see it again when Christ was willing to thirst so that we could never thirst again. So we recognize that there was real physical suffering going on at the cross. There was a physical thirst. Jesus said, "I am thirsty." This shows the very human nature of Christ. He suffered physically, and yet he knew that this is the plan of the Father being worked out to perfection for his glory, for our salvation. Jesus says, "I thirst," as a means of showing God glory by fulfilling the scriptures that we see in Psalm 69. "They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." They gave him the sour wine of the slaves and the soldiers. However, there was more than just physical suffering, more than just physical thirst. The love of the Father and the Son, the perfect relationship that he desired most, was going to be completely gone, would go completely dry. Jesus has to thirst so that we will never thirst again. Not about a physical thirst, but a spiritual thirst. Just as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "If you ask me, I will give you living water." On the cross, he's pointing us to the longing of the heart that no water of this earth could ever quench. Even no matter how we try, no matter what we look to. It talked about this in Jeremiah, where it says here, down in the middle, it describes and says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." Points to the things that we choose in this earth to try and satisfy our own needs, to satisfy our own thirst. But Christ had promised a solution. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his most innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Today, friends, God has glorified the Son. And so this living water is available to every one of us. If you are thirsty, ask, what are you reaching for? What are you wanting? What is it that you think can satisfy? Why do we look to things in this world and place them on a pedestal, thinking they can satisfy us when they are fleeting, when they can never truly satisfy. If you are thirsty, if you are parched, come to Jesus, because he has the only solution that can quench the thirst that we all have. You can be satisfied in him. And then lastly, we find his glory when we see that Christ obediently accomplished the work of the Father so that we can turn from our dead works and believe in him. We believe in him by trusting in his finished work. He said on the cross, "It is finished." Nothing more needs to be done. His sacrifice is enough to pay the debt for every one of our sins, past, present, and future, for all who would come to him. It is finished. Jesus did everything that God called him to do. He did it willingly. He went to the cross willingly to lay down his life. He had told us, "No one can take it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Because I have the authority to lay it down, I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." The cross brings God glory because Jesus accomplished all that God had planned for him to do. In his prayer, Jesus said, "I glorified on you on earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do." And so we can believe and trust in his finished work. We can also continue to believe in him and continue to bring him glory by living out our faith based on what he has accomplished. Ephesians 2 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." He prepared beforehand, knowing that he would be glorified on the cross, that we might respond. He finished the work so that we, being sinners, would never even have to try. And so we humble ourselves and we trust what he has done, because salvation is by faith in Christ for what he has done and nothing else. And so based on that, God gets all the glory that none can boast. It is finished. And so as a result, we give thanks, because by grace, God makes it so we can live today. We can live the lives that God prepared for us, believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because of his glory on the cross, we can enjoy life in his name. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. Lord, as we look at the cross, Lord, we want to lift you up. We want to exalt your name each and every day. Lord, I pray that the cross would be in our view each day as we rise. Lord, that it would give you glory to know that you have completed the work that we need most. Lord, I pray that the cross would be in our view every day as we place our heads down on the pillow, to know that you get the glory for everything that has happened because of your glory on the cross. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son. Lord, we thank you that you showed us your glory on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rod. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe with all of your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So please take that moment. If you have not surrendered, a bowed to knee, bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, do that today because tomorrow may never come for you. Tomorrow may never come for you. Pastor Rod said that we are in Christ. That means robed in his righteousness. And in being robed in his righteousness, you will see the city beyond the horizon. Just two announcements before I go ahead and dismiss you. We are looking for somebody to hand out our bulletin for the 11 o'clock service. So if you're interested in just handing that out for the 11 o'clock service, just please see Pastor Rod or myself. And second, we're looking for someone to help with our streaming service. Again, just see myself or Pastor Rod for that. Having said that, you're dismissed. Have a blessed day.
This is the part I love. Sing.